If there was a word, one word, that you could use to describe a lot of what's going on in our world today, could you do it without swearing? There's a lot of weird stuff going on. But one of the things that occurred to me, because in the news lately there's been a lot about youth crime. Queensland, Victoria, here, a lot of kids running amok. And we think, oh, they're just evil, rotten, no good kids and a lot of horrible people running around the world. But the word I would use to describe them, especially these young people, is confused. They're confused because they got no idea what they're doing here. They got no idea why they're alive. They've got no idea what their purpose is in life. They have no values because they haven't been taught any. These days, you're not allowed to tell people what you think is right or wrong, because the minute you do, you are a phobist or a racist or some other thing. And so you're not allowed to tell people what is right and what is wrong. Everybody determines that for themselves. So as a result, people today, and I believe as I watch the news and all sorts of things, apart from clearly people who do know what they're doing and they are happy to be doing evil and doing wrong, there are so many who are confused. And you know, that's exactly, and this isn't working, guys. There we are. So, I think Peter, James and John were in that boat as well, because Christians today, I find, are also confused. We are confused about a whole range of things in this world. We are confused about the fact that every program we watch talks about billions of years to bring about everything that exists in the universe today. We're confused about people who are constantly saying there is no God and it is all in your mind and that religion is nothing but bad and has done nothing but cause pain and suffering and heartache ever since it was introduced, and therefore we're better off without it. We're confused, I believe, because we've done one thing. We've taken our eyes off Jesus. I believe that the one thing that we have done is that we have not kept our focus on what the real thing is, keeping the main thing the main thing. That in so many ways, whether it's in a congregation or whether it is in the vote you take next week, what you decide will determine on whether your eyes are fixed on Jesus or on what you want or on what you think a few other people want. Oh, maybe I shouldn't have mentioned that. That upset a few people, eh? But isn't it true? You are a family. And if your eyes are fixed on Jesus, you can have your different ideas, but ultimately you want to do what's best for the kingdom of God. You want to do what's best for the future of the church in your area. You want to do the best for what will help you to bring other people to know Jesus Christ. That's at the heart of who we are and what we do. Peter, James and John, if I thought sometimes, what if I was there? What if I was there and I saw Jesus in all his glory revealed? Man, and seeing Moses and Elijah, you've got to be kidding. That would have to be absolutely spectacular. And I would have said to Jesus, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. This is amazing. Just let me get down the mountain and I'll do anything for you. Yeah, in my dreams. I'd be like Peter, James and John, confused. Oh, let's build a church. Oh, I'm not allowed to say that either. That's bricks and mortar, which still becomes a major issue for Christians today. They wanted to build buildings. They wanted to have some holy place that they could come. They wanted something that would actually be tangible that they could see. They missed the whole point. Because apart from showing that Jesus was truly the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, and they were given this incredible vision that no one else got, that was so amazing, they didn't see one of the central messages that came through this transfiguration event. So, the text this morning that you read in 2 Corinthians, I tried to read the surrounding verses to see how they all fit in, and I went back into the previous chapter to have a look at a text that we'd look at this morning. And Paul writes, the old way with laws etched in stone, remember Moses was there, led to death, though it began with such glory. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way, now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. Moses and all the glory of the mountain at Mount Sinai, when all the people gathered around after Exodus from Egypt, no one allowed to touch the mountain. God's glory came down. Moses went up there and got the tablets, got the Ten Commandments in stone, and brought them down. That was the old covenant. And we still think today, I've heard many people say, all we need today is that people will obey the Ten Commandments and this world would be a lot better place. That's the old covenant. Sure, the commandments are great. We need to know what God wants of us. But that is the old covenant. And do you remember what God said to the people of Israel about this old covenant? Obey me and I'll bless you. Disobey me and I'll curse you. Is that how you want to live today? Could you live under that motto? God, when I'm good, I know you'll bless me. When I'm bad, I'm toast. That is the old covenant. And Paul says, even though it was given with great glory, that glory is not really glory at all compared to the glory that came with Jesus Christ. And when he came, he ended the old covenant. The old covenant of do what I say or else. And he brought in the new covenant of grace and mercy and forgiveness and love. He didn't do away with us seeking to obey God, but that came after salvation, not before. Saved for good works, not by good works. And the second part of the text then, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. That's how we are to live in the gospel. We don't distort the word of God. We simply tell the truth, live the truth, and trust God that he will bless us and keep us safe. That is, in a nutshell, what it is. Now, I thought of a rather crass way, earthly way of trying to explain this. Can you give me a caption for this? No? All right, give me a caption for this. Now that's a knife. All right. All right, you know that. That's most people know that. We get that. So then in the same way, the Ten Commandments, that's not a covenant. And what would you say to that? That's a covenant. That is what God has done for us. We who were struggling, confused, wondering how on earth to live, what to do, what to say, what to think, and God sent Jesus Christ and said, "Here is my son." And he could have said the words again, "Here is my son with whom I am well pleased," not just at his baptism, but at the transfiguration, which he did in a very real sense by having Moses and Elijah, the two biggest prophets of the Old Testament, who were there, not to say they're equal with Jesus, but rather there to say Jesus supersedes us. We are the old covenant way. Jesus is the new covenant. There is a new relationship with God who breaks down that dividing wall of hostility, who tells us that you're forgiven and loved and treasured and priceless to him. That's when we say the forgiveness of sins, that it's not just words. It's actually God through words doing what he says. And when he says you're forgiven, he actually means it. You are forgiven. So me, as I'm getting older, I find that I'm remembering more of my sins. Now, I may be the only one who's sinned in the past, so you wouldn't know what I'm talking about, but I remember more of my sins. I'm really kind of sad about that in a way, but also I'm sad about it because I can't forget the way God does. God has forgotten my sins. He's wiped them out of existence, and I'm still remembering them, and I'm still somehow thinking, I could have done better, I should have done better, I should have done this, I should have said that. And taking my eyes off Jesus and taking my eyes off the new covenant of grace that says, Robert, be at peace. Stop worrying. I've got this, God says. It's all done. Your sins are gone, forgiven. And I love you. Because today our faith is under pressure. I find many Christians are confused in many different ways too. Confused because we're not sure how to react to many things in our world today. Some of the weird stuff going on in our world, and we don't agree with it, and we don't like it, and we don't think it's right. And the moment we open our mouths to say so, we get tons of criticism, and so we don't know what to do anymore. We're also under pressure because we have so many relatives in our family and friends who don't believe, or at least don't say they don't, and we don't know what to do with that, and we don't know how much do I say, and if I do, does it sound preachy, and if I say it, will I upset them and they won't listen to me anymore and I can't say anymore? There's so many ways in which today we're wondering, what on earth can we do? What on earth are we to be in this world that seems to be going a bit crazy? Where people are less not going to church so much, who don't, they're at the rise of the nuns, not N-U-N-S, N-O-N-E-S, the nuns who claim they don't believe in anything is increasing. So what happens? How are we to live? Then on top of that, we have this issue of faith and science, this whole idea that the media and atheists and others put forwards, that science is contrary to faith. Isn't it strange that today increasingly more scientists are Christians than ever before? The more that people study the world, the universe, the human body, the nature itself, the more they believe that there is somebody, even some of them only something, that is greater than we are, who designed it all. Doesn't make them Christians. But there are so many who say this could not have happened by accident. And yet Christians, when we hear people talking in umpteen billions of years, we go back into our shell as though, oh, well, that's what science says, and that may be true, but I'm going to believe what I believe regardless. That's not what we are called to do and be. We are called to a faith that recognises that if we speak the truth will out. The fact is, science will not contradict God or what God has made. Science can only demonstrate how amazing God is. The heavens declare his handiwork. It's just as Paul says in Romans 1, that even though God has made himself clear in nature, sinful human beings can't see it. Stephen Hawking said, religion is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. John Lennon said, atheism is a fairy story for people afraid of the light. I wasn't sure I was going to put this in, but I did. In Dawkins, who is the top atheist today, he wrote, in a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we would expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. DNA neither knows nor cares. Crazy. Today, if nothing else, I believe, look, if I go right back, it's going to be a bit messy, but sorry. Look at this again. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, and we all have this ministry of proclaiming the gospel, living the gospel, we do not lose heart. And today I want to encourage you, do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We're not going to try and con people. We're not going to try and twist the words of the scriptures to what we think the world will listen to and understand. We're not going to change what scripture says. Rather, we will not use deception, nor will we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. It was Peter who said that, you know, when you give a reason for the hope that is in you, but do it with gentleness and respect. But do it. Speak the truth plainly. Plainly of the word of God. Now, if you'll excuse me while I just go through the whole process again. To me, it is a fairly simple thing. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep our eyes fixed on the new covenant, the covenant that says God knew each one of us by name and he sent his son Jesus to die for you and me. He sent his son to take our place. He sent his son to set us free. He sent his son to make this new relationship between him and us. This is what is our heritage today. This, it's not our traditions. It's not that we are Lutheran. It's first and foremost that we are the children of God. And we have been given this precious gift by God through his son Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit who gives us faith so that we can trust him and follow him, love him and serve him. See, when I look to Jesus, when I see his birth, so ordinary, apart from the incarnation, not having a human father, but just an ordinary birth, grew up as an ordinary human being. Then he suffered in our place, died in our place, rose for us, ascended so that we know where we're going, and sent his Spirit so we are never alone. When I look at Jesus, I say, I can see clearly now. And the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds safe in Jesus to life eternal. Amen.